You're listening to Cross the Border, and that's the name of this program. And I'm Nicholas. What we're doing here is going through the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, examining it, and leaving no stone unturned. I have a website, crosstheborder.org. Would like to hear from you. Questions, comments, challenges, concerns. You want to correct me? You think I'm wrong in something? You know, please straighten me out. You know, get out your e-sword and cite them scriptures and those verse references and let me have it. As I certainly would appreciate it if someone could straighten me out and correct me. We're in chapter 9, and this verse 1, he said, "Verily I say to you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." I'm not certain that we have a chronology here. Perhaps Mark just jotting down notes, of course, in whatever order the Holy Spirit gives him. We read in verse 2, "And after 6 days..." And the only thing I can put together here about the reason that it's written after 6 days is because, well, they worked 6 days and the seventh day was a Sabbath. And after 6 days, you would have a seventh day. So I would say that this is probably the Sabbath. That's the only conclusion I can come to. And no, that wasn't Saturday. Sorry. They weren't using the Pope's calendar then. Actually, they were using a lunar calendar. Rome was experimenting with a new calendar, a Roman calendar of the type that the Julian calendar. Is that it? What it was? Yeah, something like that. They were experimenting with the calendar. Rome tried 8-day weeks, 10-day weeks. They finally settled on a 7-day week because none of those other cycles seemed to work out very well for some reason. But this was not Saturday. This was, this was their lunar Sabbath. I'm sorry, people don't like that. They really believe in the Pope's Gregorian calendar that this is God ordained. Of course, it's God ordained. If your God is a man who wears red shoes, it's God ordained. But, no, the God ordained calendar we find in the scripture itself. And, of course, we know what time of year it is here. Mm-hmm. And if it's after 7 days, we're going to say it's the Sabbath. And we know that it's getting near the time for the Passover, because we know what happens on the Passover of this year in the middle of the week, Daniel's 70th week, that is. So it says, "After 6 days, being the seventh day, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and he leadeth them up to a high mountain apart by themselves." So he separates just them, Jesus, Yeshua, Peter, James, and John, and they go up to the high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. So as no fuller on earth can white them. And there's some good King James English. Fuller, it's a cloth dresser. Someone who, you've heard of Fuller's soap. I guess somewhere I've heard of that. But so they were whiter than anything they'd ever seen. So white they were lighting up. You ever seen white light? Well, that's what his clothes were becoming. They became shining, exceeding white, like a bright light. "And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Yahshua. And Peter answered and said to Jesus..." I have to chuckle here, because Peter... he's answering, and nobody asked him a question. Do you notice that? You know those guys, right? Everyone knows someone like Peter. He answers a question before it's asked. No one asked him a question, but he's got the answer already. So there we go. "Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Yeah, Peter's feeling pretty good, isn't he? You ever feel like that? Man, this is good to be here. That's what Peter's feeling. It's good to be here. He just has to exclaim it, proclaim it. It's good to be here. Let us make tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say. And for those of you who don't read or understand King James English very well, because he didn't know what to say, so he's just kind of blathering. That's what that means. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there's some people that, you know, when they get afraid, they just have to talk. Or there's a void, you know, an empty space where there's no sound and nobody's talking, you know, the quiet moment, and they have to fill it. So I guess that's kind of the way Peter was. That's what I get from his character here. For he didn't know what to say because they were sore afraid. Verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Wow. Peter spoke nonsense, didn't know what to say. He says, let's build a tabernacle. And God says, no, you just listen to my beloved son here. And suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Yahshua only with themselves. So the vision or the transfiguration, it left as fast as it came. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. All right, you guys, you know what you saw up there? I don't want you to tell anyone till I rise from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. And still not getting it, are they? And they asked him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, and it is as it is written of him." And of course, he's talking about John the Baptist. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribe questioning with him. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribe, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnashes with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." So here's the picture. He's coming back down off the mountain. They had the transfiguration. He's showing up, and there's questioning going on with the disciples he left behind who couldn't cast out this dumb spirit. And so he answers to them. Remember, he gave them power to cast out demons and heal the sick and so forth. And he says to them, "Oh, faithless generation." And of course, he's speaking to his disciples here. He's chastising them. At least that's what I get. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that they said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come unto the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So what does that mean? How much time did Yeshua have to pray and fast when he got there? Did he say, wait a minute, I got to do a little prayer and fasting here? No, what he's saying, that they lacked faith, and he rebuked them and called them a faithless generation. How long will I suffer you? He said. The rebuke, of course, is that they needed to spend more time in prayer and fasting to build up their faith. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? Oh, yes. As if he didn't know. He knew exactly what their dispute was. And he sat down and he called the 12 and saith unto them, here's his opportunity. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea. That's a dire warning for all those evil teachers out there trying to destroy the faith of children. You'll get what you deserve, a millstone hanged about your neck. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. This is, I call this an extreme illustration that the Messiah is using here. And when he uses this device to teach something, I think we need to pay attention. I think he's trying to get our attention. When he says, if your foot offends you, cut it off. If he says, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. And of course, the offense here is that causes you to sin. If your hand causes you to fall into sin, cut it off. Well, it's not a mutilation cult. Yeshua is not really telling people to cut off their hand. Perhaps some people would be better off to cut off their hand, so. But he's drawing an extreme illustration here to get our attention, to point something out to us, that we need to do whatever is necessary to remove ourselves from things that cause us to fall into sin. We need to be very careful. If we know that we go somewhere, we're going to fall into sin, then we need to stay away from there. If we know that if certain circumstances happen, that we need to avoid those circumstances. If you can't be on a computer without cruising porn sites, well, you know, cut it off. Take the darn one-eyed screen and throw it in the trash and stomp on it a few times. Cut it off. Whatever it takes, cut it off. If you can't control yourself, it would be better to cut off your hand. So listen to what the Master says. If your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed. Now we know in the resurrection, the promise of God is that we are all going to be healed. There's going to be no sick. There's going to be no maimed. There's going to be no lame, halt, blind, deaf, dumb. We're all going to be made whole in the resurrection forever. The Messiah is not talking about the resurrection when he says, enter into life. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. When you repent, you enter into life. If you cut something off, what you're saying is, I agree with God. His word is holy and pure and just and good, and his law is wholesome. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to him. The things that I were doing was against his law, and I want to cut them off. And by cutting them off, the Messiah says, you enter into life. He says, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched. So yes, you can keep the things. You don't want to give up those things that cause you to fall into sin. You don't want to give up your sin. Well, then you're going to go into hell. Or you can enter into life by denying yourself, by cutting those things off, even if it means cutting off your hand, which I don't recommend. And certainly the Messiah isn't recommending it, but he is drawing an extreme illustration here. And what is this entering into life? Well, it's crossing the border into his kingdom, where you must endure to the end to be saved. So he's not talking about going to heaven when you die, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to having two hands to go into hell and the fire and into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not. What's the worm that dieth not? Well, that's the worm that's eating your flesh, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt. That's right. It'd be better for you to enter with one foot and walking on a stub or a crutch or whatever, peg leg for the rest of your life. It is better for thee to enter into life halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. The extreme illustration here that our master is drawing is driving home the importance of entering into life at any cost. Whatever it takes, whatever you got to cut off, cut it off. Run, flee, like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. He fled from sin. Moses, he didn't counted it not lost to leave the pleasures and the riches of being a prince in Egypt. And exchanged it for what? To become a shepherd in the wilderness. Cut it off, whatever it takes. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And that's where we'll pick up when we get back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere.